This has been quite a week, this past week, and I don't know how you have responded to it. I don't know what your response has been, but you come to church, and you ought to be encouraged. You ought to be challenged, and you ought to be blessed. In 1999, on September 15th, at Wedgwood Baptist Church in southwestern Fort Worth, there was a meeting going on. Children's minister Kim Herod led a group of about 100 children singing, "Jesus Loves Me." Little did she know that at that very moment, a gunman was screaming anti-Christian epithets and spraying bullets at the youth group. Sidney Browning, 36, director of the children's choir, was the first to die at Wedgwood. Witnesses said she was standing near the door of the sanctuary when an unkempt man wearing a black leather jacket, blue jeans, and bandana with a cigarette hanging from his lips entered. She casually greeted him. The man, Larry Ashbrook, 47, a neighborhood recluse known for his temper, responded by shooting her. Then it was chaos. According to police, Mr. Ashbrook shot three people in rapid succession as he moved from the lobby toward the sanctuary, including a janitor who approached him, a woman sitting on a lobby couch, and a gunman entered the sanctuary where more than 150 young people were gathered for "See You at the Pole" prayer meeting. "See You at the Pole" was an organization that brought young people to pray for their school and to pray for their nation. One young person, Kristen Dixon, said, "We thought it was a joke. She was sitting in the second pew, but then Cassie Griffith got hit in the throat. She never got up. People screamed and ran and crawled under pews. Band members ducked behind their instruments." Mr. Ashbrook spewed anti-Christian swear words after employing several clips from a large caliber pistol. He sat down on a rear pew and shot himself in the head. Just after the shooting, a pipe bomb exploded on a balcony above the sanctuary, but police did not know of any injuries there. The whole thing was over, witnesses estimated, in no more than 3 minutes. 3 minutes. 8 people dead, including the gunman, and 7 others injured in the hospital. Chris Hightower, 15, and his mother found each other and embraced after the ordeal. He said, "I just saw my best friend get killed. Why did this have to happen?" That's a great question, isn't it? Why did this have to happen? At 11:30 p.m. that same night, this message appeared on Wedgwood's website. Now, I want you to listen to this. "We don't understand why these things happen. An incomprehensible tragedy occurred this evening. God, we don't understand, but you don't call us to understand, just to serve. We still serve an awesome God. the site listed the casualties. 8 dead, 7 injured. Everyone else changed. Everyone else changed. Has anything happened this week to change you? Are you still here to serve God? And does it matter what's going on? You don't have to understand what's going on to be what God expects you to be. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Read it with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the light of the world. What does that mean? How do we explain that? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. You stop and think about what's going on here and what's involved. What is he asking us to do? What is really the bottom line of ye are the light of the world? Andrew Murray lived an exceptionally holy life. Among those of whom his influence was the greatest was his children and grandchildren. 5 of his 6 sons became preachers of the gospel. 4 of his daughters became preachers' wives. 10 grandchildren became preachers, and 13 great-grandchildren became missionaries. Influence. The bottom line of ye are the light of the world is that you are an influence in this world. What kind of influence do you have? How is your influence affecting those around you? Some terrible things have taken place in our country in the last year. But they didn't come overnight. They have come over decades, and the Church of Jesus Christ has been on watch, but I fear that our light has been dim. Amen. I fear that we have hid our light and we have cloistered in our churches when we need to be getting out into the world and preaching the gospel. It's only Jesus Christ that's going to change what's going on in our world. And he called you to be a light. A light. Woodrow Wilson told the story of being in a barber shop one time. He said, I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware of the powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noted the singular undertone. They talked. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I had left that place as I should have left a place of worship. Have you ever changed a barbershop by your presence? Have you ever made a difference because you were there? Because you let your light shine? Many years ago, Elihu Barrett wrote this. Now, don't ask me who he is. I don't know. I just know the quote. And it's excellent. Listen to it. No human being can come into this world without increasing or diminishing the sum total of human happiness, not only of the present, but of every subsequent age of humanity. No one can detach himself from this connection. There is no subsequent spot in the universe, no dark mic along the disk of non-existence to which he can retreat from his relationships with others, where he can withdraw the influence of his existence upon the moral destiny of the world. Everywhere his presence or absence will be felt. Everywhere he will have companions who will be better or worse because of him. It is an old saying and one of the fearful and fathomless statements of import that we are forming characters for eternity. Think about that. We are forming characters for eternity. Forming characters. Whose? Our own or others? Both. And in that momentous fact lies the peril and responsibility of our existence. Who is sufficient for these thoughts? Thousands of my fellow beings will yearly enter eternity with character differing from those that would have carried thither had I never lived. The sunlight of the world will reveal my finger marks in the primary formation and in the successive strata of thought and life. Your life leaves fingerprints. Your light will send shadows. You have an influence on everyone here today. Do you realize that? Your presence affects people. Your absence affects people. You have an influence. You are a light. How is your light doing? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to his disciples. His disciples. You look back at chapter 4 and verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You follow Jesus Christ and you're going to make a difference in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. You're going to make a difference. Who was he talking about? Who is he talking to? Those who had been changed, those who had followed, those who were there, those who were clay and were now salt. Those who were darkness but are now light. Ephesians 5 verse 8, I shared a portion already, says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We're partakers of his divine nature. If you're here this morning and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have been changed. You have been changed. You're not the same. You've been brought from darkness into light. And you are light. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have been changed. He's talking to them as men who have been changed. He didn't say, will you be salt? Will you be light? He said, you are salt and you are light. He didn't give them an option. Follow Him and you are changed. You have an influence. You're the light of the world. Now you think about that. Here's a mandate for Christians to influence their world, to make a difference. The figure of salt and light emphasize different characteristics of influence, but their basic purpose is the same. Salt had a definite meaning, but a basic importance. It was a preservative, illustrated in so many different ways in the life of those people. They were fishermen. They brought their fish in. How did they preserve fish? You know, a fish, have you ever had a dead fish lay around for 3 or 4 days? Can't you smell it right now? I mean, get it out. It's awful. But you know what they did? They would take those fish and they would salt them and layer them and salt them and layer them and salt them. And it would preserve the fish so that they could eat on those fish over a long period of time. A dove will die after 3 months without salt. A dog after 6 months. And we're told that man normally will use a peck of salt in a year. Now, you stop and think about that. You think about what's going on and where it is. Christians are necessarily preservatives to this earth. You are the salt of the earth. You're a preservative. It is. We live in a decaying society. Now listen. You need to believe the Bible. And then you need to obey the Bible. You need to believe and obey the Bible when it comes to the family and when it comes to marriage and when it comes to morality. You need to hold on to the Bible. You think about where we are. 2 Timothy 3:13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's going to get worse. But our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's coming. And we're to be light, and we're to stand, and we're to do what we can to make a difference. Bertrand Russell devoted most of his 96 years to the study of philosophy. Yet at the end of his life, he acknowledged that philosophy proved to be a washout and had taken him nowhere. Nothing he had thought or had heard that other philosophers had thought had changed the world for the better. He felt that the basic cause of man's problems, not to mention the solutions, had evaded the best minds of every age, including his own. Want to know why? He missed the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the truth. Salt wasn't, it was something that preserved, but it also added flavor to life. You stop and think about the flavor of salt, and you think about life without flavor. Salt adds flavor. Christians, we're to be out there making a difference in people's lives. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Speech is a way for our lives to make a difference. We need to speak up the gospel and speak the truth. Salt hurts when it's put into cuts. Salty speech sometimes convicts and brings people under conviction when you talk to them about Jesus Christ. Salt is powerful. It melts ice. And the Dead Sea is full of salt, and you can... I was in the Dead Sea, and I could put my hands and legs up and just float. You know? It's an amazing thing. It has power to it. Now, the power of our saltiness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about you? You know what it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto where? The uttermost parts of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But you know, it says you're the light of the world. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. How are you to be light? How are you to walk as children of the light? How are you supposed to do that? 3 points, very simple, very easy to remember. You need to be connected to the power. Who's the power? Jesus Christ. You need to be connected to Jesus Christ. If you have never trusted Christ, you need Christ as your Savior. You trust Him, He will empower your life with light. You'll be the light that God wants you to be. Need to be connected. Number two, you need to be cleansed. If you're gonna make a difference, if you're gonna have an influence, you have to have fellowship and you have to be cleansed. Look at what it says, and we'll look at the passage here. We've already talked about becoming light, and Jesus makes the difference in life. That's the connection. You have to be connected with Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, you're not light, you're darkness, whether you think you are or not. You see, people get deceived. They think they're light when they're not. They're darkness. We've got people in our world today that think that they have all this new light, and the truth is they're empty and they're dark. They don't have the truth. But we have the truth. We have Jesus Christ. Now, you need to be cleansed. That means fellowship. Notice with me here, beginning with verse 3. Grace unto you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. You all were wondering, where is he reading? I thought, that doesn't sound right. It's a good verse. It's 2 John. Okay, 1 John, starting with verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also have fellowship with us. Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness. You need to be connected to God. Amen? God is light. If you're going to be light, you have to be connected with God. How do I get connected with God? The only way you can get connected with God the Father is through Jesus Christ the Son. You believe on Jesus Christ, then you're connected to God the Father. So you need that connection. But now notice, he says, verse 5 again, then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you think about that. How do we get clean? We get honest. You get honest with God, you talk to God, you confess your sin, and he'll cleanse you from all sin, and you can then walk in the light and have fellowship with him. And that fellowship is so important. It's what we need in our lives. Now you stop and think about it. This is the message. The message is what? That God is light. That's the truth. God is light. There is no darkness in him. If I'm going to have fellowship with him, I'm going to walk in the light. Now, I was going to do this, and I decided not to do it. And you'll understand why when I tell you. I was going to have them turn the light out, all lights out. And then I was going to say, let your light shine. And I was going to have you pull out your phone, if you had one, and turn your light on. Some of you don't even know you got a light on your phone. You know? And you wouldn't know how to turn it on. You say, there's a light on here? I can turn it on? Yeah, you can. There's a light. You can turn it on. And you'd say, I didn't know that. I didn't know where I could turn that light on. And see how, now can you see my light? See that light? Now, if they turn those lights out, you would see it very brightly. Just do it for a second. Okay? Is my light shining? Oh, somebody got their light on. Somebody else turned their light on. They said, oh, I can find my light. Now, if we all did that, we would make a difference. Okay, turn it back on for us because everybody's going to get distracted. You know, here's the point. In a dark place, your light ought to make a difference. Right? Are we in a dark place today? In fact, our memory verse says we shine in a perverse and crooked nation. Think about where we're at. Isn't it interesting how the scriptures are timeless? Isn't it amazing how God's word always works? And you stop and think about it. So we have to be cleansed. We have to be in fellowship. And you stop and think, the message is God is light. And you have been connected to that light through Jesus Christ. So you need to walk as children of light. Now, he's not telling you just walk in the light. He's saying walk as children of light. You are light. So you make a difference. Don't hide your light. Don't hide your light. Let your light shine. Now, here's the misfortune. Look at verse 6. Here's the misfortune. The message is God is light, and you can be connected to that light. Here's the misfortune. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we do what? We lie and do not the truth. Fellowship means ownership, partnership, means that we're connected. And you stop and think about it. I have fellowship with him. But if I say I'm having fellowship, but I'm living in sin over here, walking in darkness, I'm lying. Maybe lying to myself. Maybe I've deceived myself as well as others. You know, it's a terrible situation. What a terrible misfortune to think I'm okay when I'm not. Now, here's the problem, And this is where I'm heading to this point. You need to make influence, right? You cannot have fellowship or make an influence if you're not sure that you're connected to the light and if you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven. You will not be an effective Christian if you're not sure that you're even saved. And you know one of the greatest problems that many Christians have today is they question whether or not they're saved. Turn in your Bibles to John 5 and verse 13. Where our mission is to live as light. The message, God is light. The misfortune is that we can think we're light when we're not. We can lie and do not the truth. And then we mess up and we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're not being the light we're supposed to be. Now, this was not original with me. I don't know who came up with this. But they said there's a serious spiritual malady. It's ADD. Assurance Deficit Disorder. Assurance deficit disorder. We don't have any assurance that we're saved. People, those who suffer from this malady have little or no assurance of eternal salvation. Now, looking at verse 5, chapter 5, I want you to notice what it says. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, what's the next word? Know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know you're saved. Amen? He wants you to know you're light. He wants you to be what you are. Now, there are folks who attend church regularly, read their Bibles almost every day, and pray with consistency. And yet, if you were to ask them, are you going to heaven? Their answer would be, well, I hope so. Well, I'm trusting that I'll get there. I think so. Symptoms include these: a fear of death. Somebody came to me recently and said, Pastor, would you pray for so-and-so? They've been sick and they're very fearful about dying. I said, well, are they Christians? Yes, they're Christians, and that's why I don't understand. Why are they so fearful about dying? They shouldn't be fearful. And you stop and think about that. There's a lack of assurance. Listen, folks, I'm not afraid to die. In fact, I hope it happens soon. It's the process of going from here to there that I'm not interested in. You know, that's why I want the rapture to happen. You know, I would come, Lord Jesus, let's go. You know, it's not. I know where I'm going. How about you? And I'm excited to go there. It's going to be great. But I'm a weakling when it comes to pain. You know, I've talked to the Lord about this. I told him if he really wanted to be gracious to me, he'd let me lay down to sleep and wake up in heaven. You know, just happens. You're gone. Or even better would be preaching and the rapture take place. You know, that'd be a good deal. But symptoms. And there's no small issue here. It affects the light that shines from your life. If you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not confident you're going to heaven, if you're not 100% sure of it, you're going to have a hard time talking to other people about the Lord. You're going to have a hard time showing your light. And you won't be what you need to be. Confidence. Where does the confidence come from? Here's the problem of assurance. If you have struggled with assurance of your salvation, you know, if you feel shaky about the hour of eternal destiny, if there's some question in your mind, that uncertainty is not new. A lot of people struggle with it. A lot of people. And if I were to ask you to raise your hands here, how many of you have asked the Lord to save you more than once? I guarantee you there would be a lot of hands that would go up. And the reason they've asked the Lord to save more than once is because they weren't sure that the first time took. Or they're not sure that they did it the right way. And they have questions about their salvation. And they don't want to miss heaven. But they have little assurance. The reason people lack assurance. Now, we're talking about this why? Because your light and your witness will not be what it ought to be if you are not confident that you are saved. Now listen, the reason people lack assurance, some are just chronic doubters. They're doubters and worriers. They doubt everything. And if they don't doubt, then they worry about the fact that they're not doubting. You know, there's just some people like that. And then there are others who feel unsure because they have never been saved. Okay, one reason people aren't sure is because they never have been saved. If you've never admitted that you are a sinner and that you deserve hell and that Jesus Christ is the only way and you put your faith and trust in Him, you have reason to doubt your salvation. You're not going to, listen, you're not going to get to heaven because you've been baptized. You're not going to get to heaven because you're a member of Blue Lake Bible Church. The only way you're going to get to heaven is if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You need Him as your Savior. And you stop and think about it. So some people doubt because they have never truly been saved. The cure to that is to come to Christ in repentance and say, I'm a sinner. I need You as my Savior. Lord, save me. And He will. He will. Several other things will undercut our sense of assurance. Living with known, unconfessed sin. It will rob you of peace about your salvation. Some doubt because they can't remember exactly the day that they got saved. And therefore, they wonder if it's real. But whatever the reason, now listen to me, whatever the reason for a person's doubt, the bottom of the problem, the bottom line, is a misinformation about the gospel and faulty teaching on the doctrine of assurance, or the lack of clear understanding of the gospel of grace. Now you think about this. I say this because God has made believers an astounding promise. It's a tremendous promise of assurance. And it has nothing to do with what we feel or don't feel on the inside. Do you feel saved? How does that feel? We're not saved by feelings. We are saved by faith. We're saved by faith. Look at the promise here in verse 13. We read it, but look at it again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The main message, you can know you have eternal life, and you're on your way to heaven. You can know it. God offers every believer, the absolute certainty of eternal life. He does not offer relative certainty, because relative certainty is none at all. How would you like God to say, well, you're probably going to make it? That's not assurance. Paul was certain. He was certain about his salvation. In 2 Timothy 1:12 it says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Jesus told his disciples, Luke 10 and 20, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. How can you rejoice that your name's written in heaven if it's written in disappearing ink? How can you rejoice if it's written in heaven, but it can be erased out? No, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. There is joy over that. Great statement on assurance from Jesus to the dying thief. Remember when he was dying on the cross, there was a thief on either side. And to the believing thief, the repentant thief, you know what he said? This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a promise. No doubt there. So the Bible gives us a great promise of assurance concerning our salvation. The promise is built on the very important premise. Now listen, we're looking at the problem. People lack assurance. Here's the premise of assurance. Assurance of salvation. Think about this now. Stay with me. Assurance of salvation is part of the promise of the gospel. Assurance of salvation is part of the promise of the gospel. If you believe on Jesus Christ and he saves you, that's part of it, comes assurance with it. You ought to know you're going to heaven when you get saved. Amen? You ought to know it. You ought to know it. It ought to be there. Notice what he says. He says, these things have I written. These things refers back to John had just written prior to verse 13, God himself has assured us by giving the testimony of Jesus, his son, that whenever Jesus gives you eternal life, he also gives you assurance that you're going to heaven. It's right there. You think about this and consider this with me. I get my note here. If you have been given eternal life, but you lack assurance of it, how can that be when God promises both? Okay? God promises eternal life, and he promises assurance of eternal life. Now, he's promising both of those. So how can you lack assurance? Here's the answer. It is very simple. The reason people who trust Christ aren't sure of their salvation is because while they look to Christ for salvation, they are looking to something else for assurance. But just as salvation cannot be found apart from Christ, neither can assurance be found apart from him. Therefore, don't look to Christ for salvation and then look to your feelings for assurance. Don't look to Christ for salvation and then look to your good works for assurance. Don't look to Christ for salvation and then look to other people to assure you that you're going to heaven. You find assurance at the same place you found eternal life, in the witness of God about Jesus Christ. You don't get eternal security on the installment plan. You don't get God coming along and saying, you haven't been quite saved long enough for you to have assurance, but after a while, you'll get assurance. No, it comes with your salvation. You are my child and you're on your way to heaven. And you should know it. Amen. You should know it. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave to his Son. If you don't have the witness within yourself, either you don't have the Son at all, or you're stopped looking to the Son so you don't feel saved. It's the Son who saves us, and it's the Son who assures us of our salvation. When you stop looking at him, you can lose your assurance. the witness of our assurance, think about this, comes from looking at the cross of Christ. When you look at the cross of Christ, it reflects the witness back to you. The voice of the internal witness is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, listen to it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I was talking with some people this week. I said, you know, God made you. He made here, and I guess I won't be walking. We'll just do this. Jonathan, why don't you come and take this back and they can put a new battery in it for me. Thank you. I thought about that this morning. I thought, oh, it's good. It'll be good for another message. All right. So, okay. I was talking to these people. I said, you know, God made you body, soul, and spirit. But you are not living the full life if your spirit is not working. And your spirit is not working if you've never been saved. Because your spirit is dead. What? You're dead in trespasses and sin. What's dead in trespasses? I'm walking around. I say to somebody, you know, you're dead in trespasses and sin. They say, well, no, I'm alive. No, you're dead. What's dead? You're separated from God. Your spirit is not alive. But you need to be born again. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you do, your spirit will be made alive. And now your spirit will bear witness with God's spirit. God's spirit will bear witness with you that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven. Did that happen when you trusted Christ? You remember? Did it happen?
Thank you.
It happens. You have to have your spirit operating. And it operates when you get saved. And what happens? If you don't have the Spirit of God, read it, Romans chapter 8. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. You have to trust Christ as your Savior. All right, now we're back. Okay, so that's what happens. You become a child of God. And the Spirit of God bears witness within you that you're saved. If I ask you the question, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? You either are able to say, amen, and I say, well, give me a scripture reason why. You say, because God said, if I call upon Him, He'd give me everlasting life. And I called on Him, and I believe what God said. We base it on the Word of God, not because, well, I feel saved. Great. Get coronavirus, and you may not feel saved. I talked to a man this week up in the hospital. He got moved out of the COVID unit onto the other floor, and he said, Pastor, he said, I thought I was checking out. I thought it was it. He said, everything hurt. My skin burned. Everything about me was wrong. He said, but I'm doing better. He's had his second shot of remdesivir, and he's going to get another one, and he's on the mend. But you might say, God, what are you doing? Where are you, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers? The witness is from within. We know that God is in control. We know that He saved us. That's the witness that we have. In other words, our assurance has to come from God and God alone. I'm not sure of my salvation because it happens to be the mood I'm in. I was in a mood to believe, but now I'm in a mood not to believe. So I don't know if I'm saved. Boy, the devil's got you over a barrel. All he has to do is upset your day, and you don't know what's going on. But if you walk by faith and you look to Jesus Christ, He's the one that saves and He's the one that keeps. Listen, folks, we need to understand that. If you had a good friend called you up and said, hey, Let's meet at the restaurant at 9 o'clock tomorrow. You say, okay, I'll be there. Then after he hangs up, you think, well, you think he really meant that? You think he's going to be there? I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know if he's going to be there. If you trust that person, guess what? You're going to be there at 9 o'clock because he said he would be there at 9 o'clock, right? It's based on who he is. Not because you kind of had a nine-ish feeling. Oh, nine-ish is about right. Yeah, let's go at nine-ish. No, it's because he said, I'll be there, and you believe him. Back in 1 John chapter 5, John says to his readers that they'd already believed. Look at it again now. Look at what he says in verse 8. These are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these are three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written you. You've got the Son, you've got life, and don't deny it. You're connected to the light, and the light is Jesus Christ. And now he says you're light in the Lord. Why? Because Christ is in you, and you're in Christ. And so we ought to have confidence, full assurance. Full assurance. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And God bears witness to Jesus Christ that he's the Savior. And if I believe God, I ought to believe Christ. Amen? And you should have assurance. And if you have assurance, then you can make a difference in people's lives. What's the greatest thing that ever happened to you since you've been born? It should be being born again. Amen. The greatest thing that ever happened to you since you've been born was that you got born again. You got completed. Your spirit and your soul and your body are all alive. And Christ is your light. And you are in the light. Now, stay in the light. Fellowship in the light. Stay clean. But three simple things to make a difference in people's lives and to make a difference in our nation. Walk as children of light. How do I do that? I have to be connected. I know I'm saved. Do you know it? You have to be cleansed. You have to walk in fellowship. You have to be cleansed. Now, I didn't preach a message on being cleansed today. I just told you it's there. And it's simple. You confess your sin. You get honest with God. And he'll cleanse you. And you can have fellowship with him. And then you should have confidence. Your confidence. Your full assurance. Now, I need to close this out, but I want you to turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to look very quickly. This would be a whole nother message, but I'm just going to give it to you very quickly here. And I want you to look at beginning with verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. How do we stand up for Lord? How do we live in our confidence? We must enthrone Christ upon the throne. We must make him Lord of our lives. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Give him first place in your heart. Have you done that? The Lord has first place. I've enthroned him in my heart. I know him as my Lord and my Savior. I am going to obey him no matter what. I am going to live for him. I sanctify the Lord in my heart. He's first place. Secondly, we must be ready to give an answer. See what he says? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope within you. Has anybody ever asked you why you do what you do? Has anybody asked you why what you do? You know, people say, what do you do for a living? Well, I work at the church to make money, but I live for Jesus Christ. I do what I do because of Jesus Christ. Have you got an answer? Why are you a Christian? Could you answer them? Could you tell them why? Do people see anything different about you? We need to stand up and be light. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you're light in a dark place, people know it. Right? I mean, they know, hey, you're not fitting in. You're different. I haven't heard any foul language out of you. You keep talking about God. You're different. What's going on? How come? Has anybody ever asked you why you're different? You know, we have a command, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, be able to give an answer. Hey, the world says, if God's loving, he'd get rid of evil. And if he's all-powerful, he could do that. So why hasn't God gotten rid of evil? If he's a loving God and he's all-powerful, why does he allow evil to continue? Oh, God's not getting rid of evil because he gave you a choice. If God got rid of evil, you wouldn't have a choice. And that's not what he wants. He wants you to love him because you love him, because you want to love him. He didn't get rid of evil. He destroyed it at the cross. The wages of sin is death. Evil's there. But you and I have the love of Christ. He overcame evil with love. You can overcome evil too and overcome darkness by being the light that you're supposed to be. Be ready with an answer. There are answers in the Word of God. God gives us choices. Aren't you glad? You can choose to serve him. We must practice genuine humility. Notice what he says. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And we need to realize people all around us need us to love them and to humble ourselves. Listen, folks. We need to be careful about being Bible thumpers and saying, well, this is, bless God, this is what the Bible says, and not showing them any love. We're to be light and to make a difference. We must enthrone Christ. We must be ready to give an answer. We must live our lives in humility. We must live our lives in humility. You can write it down, look it up later. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And then we must live a superior lifestyle. Notice what it says. Having a good conscience that they may speak that speak evil of you as evildoers may be ashamed who falsely accuse you. Live your life in the light. And live a life that is pleasing to God. And live so as to show Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus said, what? You're the light of the world. That they may see your good works and glorify your God, your Father which is in heaven. You need to live that life, a superior life, living for Christ. Not deceiving yourselves, saying you're in the light when you're in the darkness. You know all those secret sins? Nobody knows. God knows. And because God knows, your light is not shining. We must display fervent love. And I just think that we have a hope. Don't give up on the hope. We must always hold on to our hope. You say, bad week this week. Yeah, but our hope's in the Lord. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still coming again. And it doesn't matter that we're living in this crooked and perverse nation as long as we're shining as lights, doing what He wants us to do. Are you connected? Are you clean? And are you confident? Let your light shine. Walk as children of the light. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask You to touch our lives today. Oh God, we need to burn brightly. We need to be on fire for You. Lord, I think of those two men that walked with You in Your resurrected form on the road to Emmaus. And You expounded to them the Word of God. And when You departed, they made that comment, did not our hearts burn within us? Oh God, would You give us holy heartburn? Would You set us on fire? Would You help us today to make sure we're connected? Would You clean us up and give us full confidence, assurance of our salvation? And we'll thank You and praise You for it. With your heads bowed, I wonder if there's anyone here today that has a question about their salvation. Maybe you say, oh, Pastor, I know that I'm supposed to be here serving the Lord, but I'm not even sure I'm saved. Maybe there's some issues going on in your life that cause you to question. God does not want you to go through life wondering. He wants you to go through life knowing that you have eternal life. You can get it settled today. You can get it settled today. You look to Christ for salvation, and you look to Christ for assurance. And you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved, but boy, I haven't been a light. Why don't you come and ask God to do what He needs to do to help you to burn brightly? This altar's open. There's plenty of room for you to come and kneel at this altar and just deal with God. Let Him have His way. Would you do that?